So as we continue on our study of the revelation of Jesus Christ, we're going to turn to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, somebody would like to read verse 18, please.
To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are like burnished bronze, says this.
Okay, so the angel of the church of, I always call it Thyatira, but I think it's pronounced Thyatira. But the angel would be the messenger of the church, group of leaders, or a particular respected person. It wouldn't be an actual angel, as we mentioned a few times as we went through here. Thyatira was known for its bronze production. Okay, so we have Jesus use a couple in our introduction there. He talks about the eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet like burnished bronze. Okay, Thyatira is known as for its bronze production. Which doesn't really. Do I have a typo or something?
No.
Oh, okay. That's how looking it up, it actually pronounced it that Thyatira, but I always call it Thyatira. It's known for its bronze production. It's also known for its purple dye, like producing that. So they would produce, and you have the idea of they dye the fabric purple. It's royalty, so there's wealth there. And so what they had was, is you have a pretty good economy as far as like the products that they produced were worth a lot. And Jesus is introducing himself there as the one who has feet like burnished bronze. And we'll get to that here in a minute. But if we turn over to Acts 16 real fast here, Acts 16, if somebody would like to read verse 14, please. Okay, so what we're looking here is that Lydia, she was a seller of purple fabrics. Okay, so she here at this time, though, she's in Philippi. Okay, so she's in Philippi, and when you didn't have a synagogue in a certain town, they met out by a river, the Jews did. Yes, but that's what they were doing. So Paul and Silas are here, and they meet Lydia, and she has a house. So she invites them into their house later. So you see Thyatira there, and so I guess Philippi is going to be, if you go way past the TV up to the little beam up there, that's kind of the area that Philippi is going to be in, okay? And so it's a little distance from, I mean, even though these cities are relatively close, as far as, I mean, especially if we had cars, it's going to seem really close. Walking is a little further away, but they're still close for walking. But she's way up in Macedonia, here in Acts 16. Now, I bring that up just to make a point. When we're looking at Thyatira here, Thyatira was known for its guilds. And guilds are, anybody know what it is, what that is? What a guild is? Okay, so a guild was something that the merchants would kind of make up, and you had to be a part of it, and it would kind of protect the industry. So you had to have certain requirements. We would probably call it unions today. Okay, so they would set it up, even though when you look that up, people are going to try and define them differently, but that's exactly what they are. They protect, you have to be a part of a certain group to be in this, and the merchants. It doesn't have to be the same exact industry necessarily, I don't think, but there's a number of industries that would come together, and they would be the group of people, okay? But also, it was known for its syncretism as well, which is your mixture of religions and such. So they combine those together in Thyatira. And so when you're looking at this here then, and we're looking in Revelation 2, and we're talking about it, so you have this these unions, for lack for a term that we don't understand, are mixed with a mesh of religion. So you have to accept, not only have to accept the work that the other workers are doing to be a part of this, you also have to accept other religions to be a part of it as well. Okay, and so that's the thing that they had going on in Thyatira here. And so a thought that popped in my mind is that it talks about Lydia being from there, but it does reference that she has a house, which, I mean, it does show that there is wealth from the product that she was selling, but she was quite a ways from home. And possibly is that if you're going to be successful and do things, you probably are going to have to accept all religions versus taking a stand on one. Okay, and so we're going to see here a little bit that the problem that Thyatira had here. So as we continue on here, but before we get to that, so kind of keep that in the back of your mind there, is that they had that these things going on there, and so to be successful, to be, have that industry and be successful in that, you had to accept some of these things. But verse 18, again, talks about the eyes, the Son of God has the eyes like the flaming fire. Okay, it has the eyes like fire, the idea of piercing judgment. Okay, so that's what I see there, is that if you're seeing eyes of fire, that's really, I mean, that's a picture of God's glory for sure. And for those who are outside of Christ, it's piercing judgment. Those who are inside of Christ, it's different because we love his appearing. But it also says that he has a feet like burnished bronze. Okay, so first off, feet would represent a little bit of movement. Okay, you're moving and active. Okay, but the bronze is going to represent like sacrifice or authority or judgment. So Jesus is when he's introducing here, he's, and as we've seen these in the other churches that we've talked about prior, he's going to insert something in the title of his name that he's given that has to do with them, with what they're going to go through. Smyrna's example there is that Smyrna was going to go through some tribulation. They didn't do anything wrong, but they were going through some tribulation and even death, and he says, I'm the one who has overcome death, okay? I was dead, and I have come to life. So he's inserting that there to give them addressing their situation a little bit in Smyrna. Same here in Thyatira here is that, hey, I'm the one who has the feet like the bronze, and I'm the one who has the eyes like fire. Okay, I'm the one who has had the true sacrifice. I'm the one who has the authority, and I'm the one who has judgment. So we're dealing with some of the things that Thyatira had here, and as we're going to see that the church had kind of stumbled a little bit, probably accepting some of these things, he is letting them know who's the one who can see everything and who has the right and the authority to judge everything and everyone. So in verse 19, if somebody would like to read verse 19, please. Okay. Before we move on, did anybody have any comments on that last slide or anything? Okay, so what Larry read there, he knew their deeds. Okay, the eyes like fire can see the intentions. Okay, you know the so we talked about the sword last time, the sharp two-edged sword, and he's the one who that the sword is the word of God, and in Hebrews 14 is that the sword sees the pierces as deep as the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Okay, so the eyes that see like fire, if the word of God is Jesus as well, it's living and active, the feet that move, he sees the eyes like fire, he sees the intentions of the heart, whether they're good or evil. Okay, so he knows the deeds. Okay, they had love, they had faith, they had service, perseverance. Okay, it doesn't seem like that's too bad right now. Their deeds were greater than they were at first. So that's showing that they're growing. Well, that's not a bad thing either. And it's not a bad thing. But verse 20, if someone would like to read that, please. Verse 20.
But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservant astray so that they commit acts of immorality and eating things sacrificed to idols.
Okay. So this woman Jezebel, who has led people astray, he's saying that they tolerate. They've done these good things. They had the faith, love, service, perseverance. They're growing, but they're tolerating this woman Jezebel. Now, if we think of Jezebel, I don't think this woman is specifically called Jezebel. I don't think it's a specific person or name that, that's not a specific name that he's talking about. It might not be specifically a specific woman that he's talking about, but regardless of that, that when we remember Jezebel, I think the character of Jezebel is something we need to understand. And Jezebel was King Ahab's wife, and Ahab was one of the more wicked kings of Israel. He brought in Baal. But she was somebody, if you think of things that she did, she brought in idols. She was manipulating. She killed. And you remember what she did to kill somebody? Ahab coveted Nabal's vineyard, and so he wouldn't sell it to him, and then so she went and had him killed. And then you could have it. So she, by doing that, she is a murderer, but then she's manipulating her husband. See, I got this for you, go take it now. Because he wasn't someone who went and took it. I mean, even though as a king, you probably could have, but even himself was like, well, I'm not gonna do it. He's not gonna sell it. And so he was whining about it, and so she went and had some false witnesses and they accused him and killed him, and so now he can have the field. Now her husband has, so she's manipulating that authority over her husband even there, because, well, she did that for him. She got him that vineyard that he really wanted. And she went to the extent that she went to do that. So let's turn over to 1 Kings chapter 21 here and just look at something that God says here about that. 1 Kings 21. Someone would like to read verse 25. And 26, please.
Surely there is no one like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the sight of the Lord because Jezebel, his wife, incited him. He acted very abominably in following idols, according to all that the Amorites had done, whom the Lord cast out before the sons of Israel.
Okay, so you read before that in chapter 21 about his plot for his covet of Nabal's vineyard and such, but God specifically talking not just about Nabal's vineyard, but about the idols that he brought in, about the wickedness he brought in, and he says there that he did evil because he was enticed by his wife Jezebel. So she is manipulating, she is someone who is gaining authority or trying to gain authority and power through the side door, if you will. And you could relate that to what we've been talking about in John 10, where the thief and the robber is one who climbs over the side, doesn't go through the door, and he's just there to steal and kill. And Jesus talks about that being the hireling, and he's the true shepherd, and the hireling wants to steal and rob and kill, and they don't come through the door. And the same idea here is that Jezebel, she had her authority because she killed and manipulated even her own husband. So she is. Well, I got this for you. I did this. Or she was very sneaky in how she did. Even though, because you can't just go out and just flat out kill somebody. Even then, you still could. Even the wickedness that was going on in Israel that time, she couldn't just go flat out just kill them. She had to be really, really shrewd and sneaky about it, and then therefore manipulating people and gaining authority because of that. And if you read a little further, we won't get to today, but both Jezebel and Ahab both die, and there's nobody left in their line because all of them are killed because of the wickedness. But when we think of Jezebel then in Revelation chapter 2, that's the character of the person, if it's a person specifically, or if it was like a teaching or a group of people that were inciting this here specifically. There, that's the character we're looking at. Someone who is trying to gain authority, trying to gain manipulated, trying to kill, trying to bring in false things, accepting things. And we know that the synchronism that was going on there with your economy and the guilds that they had, they were meshing those together. So, hey, you want to be a part of this? We'll protect your business. Yeah, you'll be in our group, but you got to accept this, and you got to accept this, and you got to accept this. And so the church in Thyatira was probably accepting some things that they shouldn't have been accepting. Obviously, they were accepting some things that they shouldn't have been accepting, because that's what Jesus is saying, is you tolerate this woman. Again, specifically a woman or not, the idea still is they're accepting things that were wrong. Anybody have any questions on that before I move forward, before we get into the next one?
I think that's important to understand, just the idea of having that, mm-hmm. of having some other reason to, mm-hmm. to accept things rather than what God wants us to do.
You know? Right.
And like you said, the guy, we don't know if the person was named Jezebel or not, but mm-hmm. like the Johnny Cash song, where
right.
named his son Sue, so he'd have to be tougher than heck. But mm-hmm. you can hardly imagine somebody wanting the name of Jezebel because of the example that had
right.
been. But,
yeah.
but that's what he's calling it right there, mm-hmm. Jezebel.
Yeah. Yeah.
So I think that's important to understand as we go through.
Yeah, mother, and again, and obviously she wasn't a queen. But she was somebody who was enticing people to go astray, and that's what Jezebel was. You know, she led people astray, or she enticed her husband to bring in the idols, to have that murderous, that idea there that we're going to just take what we want, regardless of whether it's right or not. And so that's where the character that Jesus is speaking of there, and the church in Thyatira there, we're tolerating it. There are some who tolerate it. So verse 21 of Revelation chapter 2, if somebody would like to read that, please.
And gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent from her immorality.
Okay, so even thinking there, God still gives those who are very wicked opportunity. Okay? It doesn't mean that they will accept it, but God still does give those who are wicked time to repent. So again, it goes back to their choice again, like we talked about earlier, is it still their choice whether they want to do it or not. Okay, God's not forcing them to do that. God didn't force Jezebel to do what she did. God didn't force whoever is talking about here in Revelation 2 to force to do what they did. They still have a choice, and even though they're utterly wicked, God gives them time to repent. But there is still a limited time there. Okay, He's not going to wait forever. Verse 22, I'd like to read that, please. Okay, so again, destruction will follow those who don't repent, regardless if you're talking about a specific woman here or an idea or a false teaching, but also for those who follow after that. Also those who as he says there, who commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols, are accepting those things that aren't true, that are wicked, and trying to mesh them. Because they had some good things. They had love. They had perseverance. They had grown. They had good things. It wasn't, they're not Laodicea here yet. It wasn't that they had nothing gone right. They had a lot of good things going, but they were tolerating some things that they shouldn't have been. Some things that would have cost them their lampstand, which is being a church of God, if they didn't repent of it. Okay, so if they weren't going to repent, destruction was going to follow. Now, that's not necessarily true for the whole church there. I mean, if the whole church wasn't going to repent of it, yes, the whole church in Thyatira was going to collapse. But he was specifically talking about those who are accepting some of these things and participating in these things and tolerating these things. I'm giving you time to repent. I gave her time to repent, and I'm giving you time to repent, but destruction is going to follow if you don't repent. Verse 23, if somebody would like to read that, please.
And I will kill the children of pestilence, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your deeds.
Okay. So here's where we go into more of why you're going to think, we're going to understand that that this Jezebel is not maybe a specific person. I mean, there could be someone specifically there, but I think it's going to be more of a spiritual implication of this idea of this manipulative trying to gain authority through doing wicked deeds mentality, because it's talking about, and even the immorality and the eating things sacrificed to idols, which that is still part of idol worship. But I guess in my mind, I mean, I'm not saying it wouldn't necessarily be. In my mind, I think I kind of find it a little hard to think that Jesus would be this easy on them if they're actually committing acts of immorality with temple prostitutes and eating things sacrificed to idols. Specifically, if they were going to those meetings and participating in that, I think I find it a little hard to think that Jesus would be this easy on them. Again, I'm not, and that's personally my opinion, I'm not going to say that that's exactly how it was, but so I think that it's more of a spiritual characterization here that she's trying to get people to move away. It might not look quite as bad as it sounds, but then again, even sins today don't look quite as bad in our eyes as God holds them either. We can tolerate some things that we're like, well, it's not that bad, but it probably is. He considers it as what you said, well, be participating with the temple prostitutes and sacrifice to idols if you're going to accept and tolerate things that are wicked. So as we continue here, we're going to see here, so what about her children? So God's actually going to kill her children and hold her accountable, and there's plenty of verses we can go to that talks about that doesn't happen. Let's look at what the Bible does use as children, and let's go to 1 John chapter 2. The Bible uses children in a couple different ways, as far as like the term children. Chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, if somebody would like to read that, please.
My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous.
Okay, so John here is saying, my little children. And these aren't talking about his physical children. He's writing to them. He considers them. He's the father to them in the faith, figuratively speaking. Not like father, like Catholicism, but he is one who is an elder, an older man that has helped them along. And there are people who are maybe not specifically his disciples, but those he has helped out in the faith a lot. And he talks to them. He calls them my little children. He's not specifically talking about children or his blood children, but people who have learned and respected John, the people that he has probably taught. Chapter 5, verse 21 of 1 John, chapter 1 John, would someone like to read that? Chapter 5, verse 21 of 1 John.
Little children, guard yourselves from idols.
Okay, so again, little children, again, is referring to the context there, has to be referring to people under that have respect John, that John has taught or John has helped out, and not specifically his actual blood children. Let's go to Second John, 1 verse 1. Somebody like to read that, please. Yeah, so the elder to the chosen lady, I think the chosen lady is talking about a specific church there he's talking about. So the children would be those members of the congregation. If you think about in Galatians 4, I don't have it on the slide here, but Galatians 4 we talked about in the sermon where it talks about, he says, our mother is Sarah. Well, that's a figurative speak there. Our mother is Jerusalem above. We are children of the promise. Okay, that's not talking about children, like blood children, but that's children of the promise, spiritually speaking. Okay, verse 4 of 2 John chapter 1.
I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we have received commandments to do from the Father.
Okay, again, talking about the children, talking about the individual spiritual children. Verse 13 of 2 John chapter 1. Someone like to read that, please.
Little
Okay, so he starts off the letter there to the chosen lady, and he says, the children of your chosen sister greet you. So again, I think that's talking about another congregation that Paul is or that John there is has talked to, and they're greeting that congregation that he is sending out to. So the children of your chosen sister, okay, this congregation, the members of this congregation is greeting you, and that's not something that we would be uncommon with. Okay, again, spiritual children there. Now, 3 John chapter 1, verse 4. Okay, so again, John there is not talking about his physical children. He's talking about his spiritual children. Although John did have physical children because it talks about him being an elder. But he's talking about his spiritual children here. I have no greater joy than to find out my children are walking in the truth.
Could
have been dual, yeah. But he's specifically here, he's talking about the spiritual children. Whether they were part of his physical children or not, they still would be. He's referring to them as children in a spiritual sense. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Someone read verse 2, please.
2 Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord.
Okay, we know that Timothy wasn't Paul's child. Timothy's father was a Greek, and he names his mother in 2 Timothy chapter 2, or chapter 1, maybe chapter 2, but we'll get there in a second. But Paul is referring to Timothy here, my true child, because he was a huge mentor to Timothy. He was an older guy, Timothy was a young guy, and so Paul was mentoring him and helping him grow, and so he refers to him as my true child in the faith. So 2 Timothy, chapter 2, chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, yeah, they're on there, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, someone like to read that, please.
2 Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord.
Yeah, so my beloved son, he wasn't his son, okay, he references his mother Eunice there in verse 5. And we know that, according to the book of Acts, is that Timothy's father was a Greek, okay, because that's why Paul went and had him circumcised, because his father was a Greek, and the Jews knew that, and so that's why he went and had him circumcised, so there wouldn't be any obstacle, so he could go preach to the Jews. So Paul was not Timothy's biological dad, but he refers to him as his child in the faith, or as his son, his beloved son, okay, and he doesn't even say of the faith there, but he's using that term in a spiritual sense there. Now let's go to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, verse 4.
So that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored.
I think you're in chapter 2, Doris. Chapter 1. Titus 1, verse 4.
To Titus, my true son, in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior.
Okay, so again, we did go through quite a few passages, but there's a lot of passages we could go through more that use the term child or son or daughter spiritually speaking. So when we're talking about Jezebel, let's go back to Revelation 2. We're talking about Jezebel, and he's talking about he's going to kill her children with pestilence, so that all the churches will know that I am he who searches the hearts and mind. So he's going to kill her children with pestilence, with those who are children, spiritually speaking. When we say spiritually speaking, we got to understand, yeah, we use that term a lot, and we use it talking about things that are good, but when we're talking spiritually speaking, we got to understand that there's no middle ground. Those who aren't in Christ are also spiritual children of someone else. Okay, and so this Jezebel here that has led tried to lead the church astray, you know, probably because of some of the cultural things in Thyatira, where you have your guilds and your synchronism there that they were going to have to be a part of to be successful. And there's that enticing there that Jezebel is enticing them to do something wrong, to idols and to a horrible character, murderous character, a manipulative character that she had. And those who are children, who are spiritual children, who continue doing what she's doing and continue following after her, they're going to be destroyed too. He's going to kill them too. Okay, now, regardless of that, I think that's talking about spiritual there, again, spiritual killing. Because again, the sword that comes out of the mouth is the word of God, and that's by which we are judged by, and that's what goes forth. And when judgment time comes around, that's what slays, is the word of God. We match up our deeds next to the word of God, and if we've been obedient, then that's going to be fine. But if they're not, then the word of God slays us, spiritually speaking. And that kind of continues on in verse 23 there, where he says that all the churches will know that I am he who searches the hearts and the minds. Okay, so Jesus with the eyes like fire, Jesus is the just judge. Okay, so he knows the intention of the heart. He knows what people are doing and their intentions there. And so he judges, and all the churches are going to know that. Now, if he's specifically talking about something that they're going to see and recognize, I mean, it possibly could also be that it is spiritually speaking, but that maybe they don't have any pull anymore, so to speak. Okay, yeah, they tried to sway the church here, but maybe Jesus is going to destroy them so that they have lack of, so that they're kind of out of the way. But he's warning those who stick with her are going to be destroyed. Okay, and that's going to apply later in the book of Revelation when we talk about the harlot as well. Those who stick with the harlot are going to fall with the harlot as well. We'll get to that another time. Any comments or questions on this before we move on?
I just think the character of Jezebel is something that is very recognizable by people. Mm-hmm. Someone that entices people away from doing the right thing.
Okay.
And if people that follow that kind of, follow her, mm-hmm. or, you know, they're really going to be led astray, they're going to be destroyed.
Right.
Because, you know, we read a little bit in 1 Kings about, you know, actual Jezebel.
Mm-hmm.
Later on in 2 Kings, I think is where it is, talked about kind of her destruction.
Mm-hmm.
And I mean, she was trampled down to the point where when they went to bury her, they all they could find is a few body pieces.
Yeah.
It's kind of a gruesome story,
yeah,
actually.
Mm-hmm.
But the purpose for that was, is like there was nothing left to even bury, so that people couldn't even remember her.
Right. Yeah.
So that's, I think, shows that destruction
is coming.
Like, if you fall down that pathway, you're going to be destroyed. And
right.
It's going to be completely lost.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Character or the story of Jezebel was something that was recognizable and people understood what that meant.
Yeah.
I think that's why. I think it's like you're saying, it's a description of people following after.
Yeah.
You know, I don't think it's one person.
Yeah.
In Revelation.
Well, and if it was, there was a following, whether regardless who it was, but where, if it was a actual woman or not, still that, again, I think the idea, because it could have been a man. That, or a group of men that were leading people astray to do this as well. So, again, I'm not saying that it wasn't a woman. I'm not saying it wasn't a man. I'm not saying it was an individual or it was a group of people. I'm saying that still, like you said, it's the character that Jesus is focusing on. This is the character that's destructive, that's manipulative, that it's power hungry, because that's what they were doing. They're trying to lead people astray to get power over them. You know, when you have your guilds there and your synchronism, well, there's power in those who control that. Because, you can be in this if you accept this, and you can't be in this because you don't accept it. So there's that power there that manipulative attitude that they have to lead people astray. So that's kind of and it doesn't always, again, like I'll go back to maybe just double back on this point again, is that I'm not specifically thinking that they were actually committing some of those deeds. I think it could have possibly looked a lot less evil than then what we wouldn't see it. But that doesn't mean that Jesus didn't call it evil, because Jesus can see the hearts and the minds and see the intention of the heart. So, again, specifically for Thyatira here, but when we're thinking about it for us, are we accepting stuff that doesn't seem very evil, that really is a Jezebel, like Jezebel and what she did? And so we have to guard for that too, because there's a lot of good things that they were doing. There's a lot of things that we're doing, but are we accepting things that are borderline evil, or don't look quite as evil as we would think? Verse 24. Someone like to read that, please.
But I say to you, the rest who are in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them, I place no other burden on you.
Okay, so Jesus is going to recognize those who hold false teachings, and in applying that there, if it's something that they were doing partially, it still is something that was a deep thing of Satan, is what he calls it. Okay, I mean, if you would want to, like, if us, as if we're looking at this here, and if I'm applying something, the deep things of Satan, I might be applying it to Laodicea versus Thyatira. But maybe there's something, like, again, going back to it, is that there's things that they were allowing to happen, and Jesus is still calling those things deep things of Satan, even though it doesn't look as bad. Okay? So he recognizes the false teachings. And then verse 25, someone would like to read that, please.
Nevertheless, what you have done, with what you have, hold fast until I come.
Okay, so there, Jesus is, yes, the church needs work as a whole, but Jesus also understands the individual here as well. So he understands, he knows who aren't holding the teachings, and he's saying, hey, hold fast to what you have until I come. Okay, remain faithful, because there may be some people who don't, but remain faithful until I come. Verse 26 and 27. Someone would like to read that, please. Okay, so he is given authority there to judge. He's saying to he who overcomes, he who is proven, because authority was given to those who are proven. Okay, not like Jezebel when she's going the backside there to get authority and manipulating and stuff. And that's what he's saying. So he's saying the authority that's given here is not just authority, but it's authority over the nations. And this picture here is a picture of the church judging the nations. And if you go back to Psalm 2, for the sake of time, we won't read that, but go read through Psalm 2. That's where he quotes that, about the rod of iron, and they'll break them like earthen vessels. And it talks about, yeah, I've installed my king on Mount Zion. He's talking about Jesus, but Jesus is saying here is that the church is going to judge there too. They're going to get authority because they're proven character. Who has the right to judge? Those who have their character right to have a judge and have authority. Those who have proven character. And the church is going to prove that we can, through our lives, we're proving that and proving we're worthy to judge. Obviously, we're going to agree with the judgments of Jesus because we've agreed with him throughout our life, but we're as opposite of Jezebel there, that character, she's trying to get, she wasn't even an actual Israelite. She wasn't a Jew. Okay, and she's getting that authority through manipulation, through murder, through lies. And that's how she's gaining that authority. Her character was proven to be wicked, yes, but it wasn't proven righteous character. And that's what I think, again, Jesus is dealing with here. And he says, those who overcome and remain faithful till the end. And I'm going to give authority to judge. I'm going to give authority to judge the nations, to rule over them. They'll give them the rod And they'll break the pieces of earthenware. Okay, that's that. If you read Psalm 2, that's a picture of judgment there because of rebellion. Because the kings of the earth and the leaders and the peoples were trying to cast God's control off of them and do their own thing. So I guess I kind of brought this, that those who are like Jezebel aren't going to be proven, but they'll demand control, and then that will lead to destruction. Verse 28 and 29. Someone like to read that, please. Okay, so the morning star, Jesus is referred to as the morning star in other places in Revelation, but I'll give him the morning star. Those who are faithful, Christ will be faithful to them. Okay, and those who hear him, those who are obedient, Christ will be with those who are faithful. Right there. So it's kind of summarized there. Is that the church in Thyatira had a few things that they had that they struggled with because they tolerated some things they shouldn't have, and it might not have looked quite as wicked as what we would think, but Jesus held it as wicked as the deep things of Satan. So we need to watch for that, but also have confidence that. To be faithful, because Jesus is going to be with us all the way through there. And those who are faithful, they'll get the morning star. We have the Holy Spirit. We're gonna have that fellowship with him for eternity. Anybody have any comments or questions?
I think that's an important lesson to bring up. You know, we can talk about that quite a bit, about people who can be 80% right and make it look like it's just right, pretty good shape. And I think the church at Thyatira was looked pretty good, really, what talked about there.
Yeah.
But it had this underlying current that was trying to move them away a little bit. Mm-hmm. When you look at our society, you know, there's a few things that we've tried to accept, or that we've accepted, maybe, that aren't right, and that can kind of leak into the church. You know? I think it's important for us to keep looking and help each other do that, you know? Mm-hmm. To keep looking at what the truth is and not stray from it, you know. So I think it's important for that. I think that's really what, in my eyes, that's a big lesson that is trying to teach us here, you know. Don't just be most of the way there. You know?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Even though they were growing still.
Yeah. Yeah.
But he was saying he said they still were accepting things, and that's, and they might have been growing, but they weren't going to keep growing if they didn't take care of those things.